Those words, Solly, I was blessed by them. Sing, the songs we sang were a comfort to our souls as we sat there thinking about sharing God's word. Thanks for those songs. Welcome, visitors. We're glad to have you here. We have one of our group missing, and it's kind of sad because it's on Romans 12. Sylvan Bates is coming home, I think, Tuesday, and he wasn't able to make it. He is studying and memorizing chapter 12, the most part, and it's a very deep chapter, very good chapter. So as we go through this, I think we have, as a group, decided to share portions of his scripture because he's not here. And so we titled this little, we want to greet you as a group. We want to greet you, we're excited to be part of you. It's not that just we want to greet you. We're thankful to have you in our midst. We have titled this little study, The Elect Grafted In. Then I haven't told the others. I added a little bit of footnote, by faith and grace. That's how we're grafted in. We need faith. And by faith, we will receive grace, the divine influence of God, which Solly made the statement that we have chapter 11, 12, and 13. And I have three questions here, or three thoughts. As I was studying my chapter, which was chapter 11, there was one verse that popped out to me very quickly as I read it, and I had a burden for this verse. And it's in chapter 11, verse 5. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And there's a lot of people believing that they are part of this elect. But the question that I have a question. Who are the elect? What should they look like? How are the elect kept? And so those are the three subtitles for my little thoughts. The first question we'll start with, who are the elect, which we can call them the remnants, the saints, the chosen ones, the redeemed, the adopted, and many more terms that we call God's people. Children of God is one of them. In Revelation 7, verse 13 and 14, it says, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And when came they? Whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which have come out of great tribulations, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So there's a people group that is coming out. And my burden this morning on this one is that you would become one of these elect if you're not. For me, it is not so much just a bunch of words that I have memorized and studied up on, but it's more of an experience. Before I ever had a desire to read the Bible, I always felt condemned, and like we read in Romans there earlier. And so for me, when I found salvation, I found brokenness. I said, Lord, I am not able to make it to the kingdom of God. And I poured out my sins before him in tears, not knowing. I felt that there's no hope for me. That's how I felt till I started reading scriptures. And as we poured out my heart and told the Lord I'm sorry, there was a lifting of guilt, and there was a freeing happening that nobody that I remember told me that would happen. This was done alone in our kitchen floor, or in the kitchen. My wife was with me, weeping and had no hope. At that point, I came off my knees. I visualized Christ on the cross, looking down at me. Somehow in that all, he said, I have forgiven you, Nelson. And I said, I love you. And I'll serve you the rest of my life. That was the beginning of that journey. And I did not know what grace was. This was all new to me. In Dutch, we were taught a lot. And I thought grace meant like a swan out there gracefully floating around, you know, beauty. I didn't know the direct definition of grace. until John Lonecker had a message on that here a couple years ago. It is the influence of God that came into my heart and enabled me to do things I never thought I could do. For the ones smoking, for the ones drinking, for the ones saying lies, there was a new power within that brought me out of this thing. I'm here to share it with you. That power is available for every one of us today. And Paul's burden in Romans was that we would be grafted in and connected by faith. We need to first believe that there is a Jesus and that we are lost. I was asked Friday night by one of the brothers sitting across the table from me if I'm ready to share. And I said, I have a point that I'd like to make, but I don't know how to get this point out. As the evening went on, this point came more clear to me. If you remember, John Robert was sharing of thanking Steve Friday evening of how much Steve did for him, taking him in. And then the children, Steve's Fisher children there went up and they shared how much they appreciated John. Let's all see this as a picture of God and his children. There was they first seen a need. There was orphans that needed a home. And there was a needy young man that needed someone to minister into his life. When the Steves did a lot of that. But that is the type and a picture that we need to get in our minds. There are the poor, the sinners, and the needy that see the need of God. Remain there. Without God, without grace, we want to get far. So who are these elect? They're the ones that are surrendered to him from the day they started to this day yet. And so that's my answer for that. Maybe, I don't know, I need to go through this fast. What should the elect look like? And we'll page a little bit to Romans 4:12. It's Sylvan's part, and on purpose kind of went there. Romans 12, what should the elect look like? In verse 2, we can see that we're not to be, okay, let me just read it. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according to as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So I have written down here, not to be high-minded. How should they look like? You will see God's people, not high-minded, but lowly. Look for these. Make yourself friends of these if you haven't yet come into the fold of God. Look for these lowly, not high-minded, not fancy, but just humble, which are truthful. Look for these people and become friends with these. They will show you the path to life if they have found him. Verse 3 of that same chapter. Oh, I just read that. I'm actually confusing myself here. So I'll go back to 2 now. To be transformed, it says in verse 2, by the renewing of your mind, which is a transformation that will happen to God's children. If they have given your heart to him and you allow his spirit to dwell within you, there will be a transformation. I remember when that happened to me, I had no idea what was happening. And even my mother-in-law, father-in-law, and my dad, they didn't know what was happening. They were concerned about us, which was a good thing. But there was a transformation of what I believed happening. And sad to say, I kind of wanted to throw everything I was taught out the door. And finally, I seen that there was a lot of good taught. We're not going to go there. But transformating. Let's be transformed people. God's people should look like they've been transformed. In chapter 12, verse 5, which is one of Sylvan's verses. They become one. If you look at chapter 5, God's people become one. Working together there in the food trailer yesterday, we had one mission in mind, to reach people for the kingdom, become one. 9, chapter 12, verse 9 says that we are to abhor evil and to cleave. So as we look at the elect people, they are departing from evil and cleaving to the good. What should they look like? In verse 10 of Sylvan's message here, preferring one another. We are not to think that, well, if we're lowly, we won't prefer one another. We will prefer one another. We'll prefer him to do, you know, it's a blessing to be among people of God. Lastly, my strongest point and the biggest burden of mine lies on this last one. How are the elect kept? And the reason that I have a burden because there's deception. The enemy is about to deceive, to destroy the very elect of God. I'm going to read, let's read this. Go back to Psalms 23, and I'll read that, giving us a picture as we read this of a shepherd taking his sheep through a journey. He's traveling from green pastures into another green pastures, and we're traveling as God's people. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He lieth me beside the still waters. Now take this spiritual. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Those are the blessed times. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though, this is now a different term. As we spiritually walk through the valley in the shadow of death, spiritual death or physical death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I feel David had found this Lord by faith, and he trusted him, in him. And the message in my heart would like to be that unless you are believing in him today as leading you through your spiritual walk of life, basically there is a false belief that thinks that after you're saved, you're in a sheepfold and you're protected from the enemy somewhat. You don't really need to do much. You're redeemed. And there you sit. I feel the Lord wants us to remain faithful in truth, in faith, and in grace daily. And we are as sheep going as the shepherd is leading us through 2026. We have challenges to 2026. We're a people that have come from this, and we're traveling. Looking back in our lives as Christians, what should the elect look like? My prayer would be that my family would see a difference. And it's kind of been a slow difference, to be honest with you, in the last 10 years. But the first years of my life, there was no more lying. There was no more getting so upset at the cows. There was changes. And let's keep on, brothers and sisters, young men. The faithfulness in being under grace daily is salvation. And the burden on my heart is that we don't just sit there and think we're saved and we're good to go. It is a walk of life. It is not just talk. It is by, if there is anything between us and God, the grace will not soak in. It's a little bit like a soft soil where a grace cannot soak in if there's a piece of plastic on. So look in your hearts, in your lives, and become people of God, lifting off sin and opening yourself up to the will of God and his truth. I'd have a lot more to share, but Lord bless you. We're trying to keep this timely. So.
Okay. Good morning, everyone. So my portion is right after Nelson there, was starting in verse. Actually, my portion was starting in verse 11 of chapter 11. But Nelson gave me a few of his verses that tied in with my chapter. So starting in verse 8, Paul is talking to us and to the Gentiles about how the Jewish people were. Cut off and that the Gentiles may be grafted in. And I don't understand that at all, because the Jewish people were God's chosen people, but because of their unbelief, they had God had cut them out of the olive tree. And so we'll start here in verse 8. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. Paul is referencing words of Isaiah, prophecies of Isaiah, in chapter 29, verse 10 of Isaiah, and also in chapter 6, verse 9. Paul refers to these prophecies of Isaiah, and I would just read the verse there in chapter 29. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers hath he covered. And then chapter 6 of Isaiah, verse 9, hear ye indeed, but understand not, see ye indeed, but you perceive not. And Jesus confirms these prophecies to come to pass when he was speaking them in Matthew, speaking to the Jews in Matthew chapter 13, verse 13 through 16. He says, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed." So he said there that God basically handed them over to their closed eyes. He didn't, they closed their own eyes, but God permitted them to it. And their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and shall understand with their heart and should be converted. I shall heal them. So the Jews need to come to Christ the same way we did, by falling on their face and actually seeing the Savior as risen, and that he already came to earth, because they are still waiting on a Messiah. And moving on in verse 9 and 10, "And David saith, Let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always." I was reading into that a little bit. Some time ago I did a study, and we're over in the city of Rome in Italy there, and we were looking at some of the ancient buildings there, and I was reading into some Roman history, and I'd shared this with quite a few of you all. But there was a time and place where the Jews, it was 70 years after Christ, the Jews were still worshiping in the temple, and they didn't recognize Christ as their Savior. And they had, I think, a tremendous amount of wealth and a lot of prestige and respect. And the temple had a lot of wealth in within the temple. It's my understanding that there was great gold and silver reserves in the temple. And the Jewish people, they worshipped in the temple and had strict religious habits, but they were dead, and the life of Christ was not within them. And David had prophesied that let their table be made a snare, and the word table means luxurious living or their wealth. And I was reading into that. If you go back to where Isaiah was speaking about that God gave them the spirit of slumber, there's other translations that I read that word slumber is stupor. He gave them the spirit of stupor. And when we think of stupor, we think of a person that is drunk. And Isaiah had prophesied that the people will be drunk, but not with wine, and they shall stagger, but not with strong drink. And I was thinking about that. It could have been. Oh, and then Isaiah or David talked about their table being made a snare, so their wealth. And I was just thinking of their the successful lives that they lived, maybe the successful businesses that they ran, and the prestige and their retirement portfolios and the things they had on their earth, they were drunk on it. And their eyes were blinded, and the Lord just handed them over to it, and he permitted them to live that life and just let them become more blind to their earthly life. And so God did not just cast away his people. He permitted them the desires of their flesh. It was voluntary, self-chosen blindness. God has given them the spirit of slumber or stupor, in the sense he has given them up to it. That is, he permitted them to fall into disbelief. But he certainly did not cause their unbelief, because how could he inflict unbelief on them and then afterwards demand punishment for their unbelief? So moving on in verse 11, Paul says, "Have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall salvation has come to the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy." And I was thinking of the gospel was there was a way made for us become grafted into the vine, into the olive tree. And if us as Christians, we should live a Christ-centered life, reflecting Christ and His love, and it may provoke others to jealousy, to want to have a part of that. So the cutting off of the Jews made a way for us to be grafted in. And that's really, I don't understand that all, but it's moving on to verse 17. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt then say, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell. Severity. Severity is sharp decisiveness. But toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. And that's probably the main thing that I got from this chapter, was us as Christians to be not high-minded but fear. I had to think of a father and his son, that a father has a rebellious son, that maybe this is his own son, and or it's his only son that he has, and this son begins to rebel and falls into sin and just goes his own way, and it causes great grief to the father, and his heart hurts because he loves him so much. But there comes a day when his father can't tolerate impurity and sin in his home anymore, and because it's affecting the rest of the family, so he has to tell his son to leave. And he puts him out on the street. And in that same day, the father is walking down the street, and he sees an orphan child laying on the ground. Maybe this child has exasperated all of his energy to exist, and he's just laying there, and he's crying out for help, asking this father for help. And this father reaches down and picks up this orphan and takes him home and gives him a shower and fresh clothes and feeds him and takes care of him as one of his own and grafts him into the family, into his family. And I had to think that that's the mindset we should keep, that we were just an orphan. And I thought of the song that we sang this morning, "Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless lamb was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior." In the song "Man of Sorrows" there. But this orphan child grows up, and maybe he begins to become arrogant and begin to boast and kind of forget what he was saved from, and he forgets that he was, how helpless he was and how helpless he is without Christ. And so just remember that I have been adopted into a much greater family of his kingdom. I must not become complacent, exhausting my strength into pleasures of this world. The strength of a man can be quite impressive. If a man puts his all into something earthly, on his own strength, it can be beautiful as a flower. My mind went to several verses. There's four different accounts. Isaiah and James and David, actually, and Peter talked about the flower of a man that fadeth. So I had to think of what men can do, what they can accomplish. There's many things have been built over the years. I had to think of great things like the Golden Gate Bridge and the invention of the airplane and the light bulb and the way that they're able to build a rocket and send it off into space, and it shakes the ground as it's leaving, and men marvel, and it's really impressive. What if men put their entire being and their full passion into something, they can create something that's beautiful as a flower. They really can, but the Bible says that it's as grass and it'll just fade. And so I had to just think that for me to put my full passion and exuberance and strength into serving the Lord, into building something great for His kingdom instead of on this earth, why, that flower will never fade. That flower will actually grow and become more and more beautiful, and it'll build treasures in heaven. And so those works for Christ are not as filthy rags. We can be made perfect in Christ. And so I have a quote that I want to leave with you. It's by a Christian writer. "It is an awful mockery to give the flower of your strength to the world and the devil, and put off the King of Kings with the scraps and the remains of your hearts." And so I say this because I am most guilty of this, but through Christ I can be perfected. So.
So good morning, everyone. So continuing on, the study portion I was given is from verses 25 through 36, and by the grace of God, I would like to share what the Lord has been showing me through these verses. I would like to take a couple of verses at a time. So starting on verses 25 through 27, but before I start on there, I guess the Bible gives a title. They kind of split the verses up here. From verses 25 through 30, from 32, the title given was God's Covenant with Israel. And then from verses 33 through 36, the title given is Glory to God. So, verse 25, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened, and that blindness in part has happened to Israel, and to the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Just a little side note there, the word Zion in the Greek, it's referenced as Jerusalem, and also the name Jacob in the Greek is Israel. "For this is my covenant unto them, which take away their sins." So in verse 25, Paul was giving a warning to the Gentile Christians not to boast against the natural branches, which was the Jews, because of their spiritual standing over Israel. Next, he also reveals the mystery of Israel by saying the blindness and hardness of heart was only a partial hardening, and it wouldn't last until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. The reference given for verse 25 and is found in Romans 16:25. For the sake of time, I probably won't be turning to all these references, but it says, "But now is made manifest, and by the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." So moving on now, verse 26. So we can see the mercy of God towards the unconverted people of Israel, who openly rejected the gospel time and time again. God, still in His great love and mercy, chose to save all of Israel. And another side note is, I think we all know that Israel was favored by God as a whole. Paul explains it like this: "There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." That word ungodliness in the Greek is also, that means wickedness from Jacob, which is Israel. Also, I'm sorry, here I get my notes mixed up. Also, another definition for the word ungodliness is impiety, that is, by implication, wickedness, ungodliness. Also, in verse 27, the word covenant in the Greek, G1242, calls it a properly disposition, that is, specifically a contract, a divisory will, covenant, testament. Also, the reference given for the word covenant is actually talking about the new covenant in Hebrews 8, verse 8. "For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." So as we can see here on both these verses, it's showing the start of the restoration of Israel. And so moving on. verses 28-32. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so, have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they may also obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. So I would like to point out on verse 28, when it talks about the enemies, I enjoyed doing some studying on the words through my portion here. So I went to the Strong's a lot. But the word enemies in the Greek is found G2190. The definition says it's from a primary word, ektho, meaning to hate or hateful, passively odious or actively hostile. Also, the word election is found in G1589, referenced, it says, divine selection, abstractly or concretely chosen election. Also, the cross reference given for the word beloved is found in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 8. Because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out of the mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Also referenced in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 15. Only the Lord had a delight in the fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. And then there's one more reference that was given for that word beloved, and it's found in Romans chapter 9, verse 5. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. So moving on to verse 29, the definition of the word gifts in the Greek is G5486, says a divine gratuity, that is deliverance from danger or passion, specifically a spiritual endowment, that is religious qualification or miraculous faculty, a free gift. Verse 30, the word not believed, found in G5:45, the definition given there also is to disbelieve willfully and perversely, not believe, disobedient. Verse 32, the word concluded, found in Strong's, G4788, the definition is given from G4862 and G2808. To shut together, that is include or figuratively embrace in a common subjection. To conclude and close. So I would like to move forward here. Verses 33 through 36. We see that Paul is now writing about the wisdom of divine purposes. Verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways passed by and out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him that it may be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So I believe Paul, what Paul is saying here in these verses 34-36, from my understanding, is that no one has fully understood the mind of the Lord. No one had to be his counselor, and God owes absolutely nothing to any one of us. Isaiah and Jeremiah asked similar questions to show that we are unable to give advice to God or to criticize his ways. And that was referenced Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13, and Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 18. So God alone is the possessor of absolute power and absolute wisdom. And the reality is that we are all absolutely dependent on God, because he is the source of all things, including ourselves. He is the power that sustains and rules the world that we live in. And God works out all things to bring glory to himself. The all-powerful God deserves our praise. So to bring my study portion to an overall conclusion, I believe Paul is telling us that God's mercy is available for everyone. And for us that are born again, we can testify of that mercy of God. The day that we confessed our sins and we accepted Jesus into our lives as a personal Savior. May we never lose that lively hope that we have in Jesus. And to those who are sitting in here who have never given your life to Jesus, I'd like to encourage you to do so. That same mercy God had for Israel and for all born-again believers here today, God is also having mercy on you as well. He's patiently waiting for you to make a choice of repenting of any known sin and to become one of his disciples. So, yeah, I guess that's my encouragement. That's what I got from these verses is that just to continue to put our faith and our trust in our Almighty God, because he's the ruler of all. Of all the nation, of everything that we think, say, or do, God, he's in full control no matter what we face in life. So with that, I'd like to turn my time over to Brother Jaden.
Good morning. So my portion that I was going to share on here is Romans 12, verses 16 through 21. It kind of talks about overcoming evil with good. So if we want to, we heard the title that Nelson said, the elect grafted in by faith and grace. If we want to be that part of that elect or be grafted in, we must be overcomers of the things around us, of evil. So I was going to start verse 9 of chapter 12. I was going to read first. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. So first of all, if we want to overcome evil, we need to hate that which is evil. If we don't hate it, we ain't going to be able to overcome it. We need to love the things that are good and holy and things that please the Lord. Love to do things that please the Lord. So in verse 16, we'll start. It says, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. We're to be of the same mind towards one another in the Lord, which means to live in harmony with each other. Not to put ourselves above others, but to live humbly as Jesus lived. In Philippians 2, verse 2, it says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one mind, of one accord. Sorry, I said that backwards. Being one accord of one mind. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We're not to please ourselves, but others in God. Christians cannot have unity without submitting to one another in the fear of God. We'll not be able to be like-minded towards one another if we don't have unity. And also it says in that verse, when we think we're wise in our own eyes, we will not be wise in God's sight. Let's not forget that. Verse 17 says, recompense to no man, evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. You know, if someone does something evil to us, we're not to repay them with evil, but with good. We are to be honest in the sight of all men, not only in the sight of man, but also in the sight of God. We need to have a high regard for things that are good and honest. Sometimes, you know, we can try to make ourselves look good in front of others, but God can see how we are behind the scenes. In 1 Peter 3, verse 9, it says, not rendering evil for evil or relling for relling, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit blessing. We can see we're not only supposed to not return evil for evil, but we're supposed to return it with blessings, which can be really hard to do at times. We used to have this neighbor that when we went on walks, she'd go by our house, and our dog would follow us sometime. And it would go in her yard, and she hated us. She would yell at us for, you know, just doing that. Or when we'd go by on the four-wheeler or something, she just did not like us. And so one day, Mom decided to bless her and take over a loaf of bread. And she took it over to her, and she was speechless. She didn't know what to say. She actually, I think, started crying. And so that's just an example of returning evil with blessings. You know, if we'd have been rude with her or, you know, returned evil with evil, we probably would have never made friends. You know, now we go by and she'll wave and she's friendly with us now. So, you know, when we return evil with good, the Lord will bless it. Verse 18, it says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You know, it doesn't matter what people do to us, but we're supposed to live peacefully with all men. That's the life Jesus lived, and we're supposed to follow his example. In Hebrews 12, verse 14, it says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So we can see it's very important that we follow peace and holiness with all men, because without it, it says no man shall see the Lord. So let's live peacefully, you know, with all men. You know, as much as we may try, though, to live peacefully with some, there may be some that still harbor ill feelings towards us. That's why Paul says as much as lies within us. It's not, we shouldn't be the ones causing the ill feelings. But let's be upbuilding to those around us. Verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. We can see, vengeance doesn't belong to us. It belongs to the Lord. He will repay us, so there's no need, you know, for us to try to get back at those that did wrong to us. If we just trust in the Lord and lean on him, he'll guide us through that. A quote, persons who have learned to bless those who curse them are far from ever taking vengeance. So when we learn to bless them that hurt us, we won't even think about, you know, repaying them for what they did to us, but we'll want to bless them instead. Verse 20, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. You know, if our enemies are hungering, we're supposed to feed them. We're supposed to bless those which curse us. And the Lord will reward us if we do that with a pure heart. You know, when someone wrongs us or does something to us, we're supposed to turn the other cheek and bless them. You know, it doesn't always make sense, but it's a command from the Lord. Matthew 5, verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So those that wrong us, we're not to curse them, but to pray for them and love them as Jesus loves us. The meaning of, it says, heaping coals of fire is an illustration of a blacksmith. You know, they put steel on hot coals and it softens it. So when we put love on angry words, it can soften their hearts as well. I had a quote here. It says, if you love those who hate you, you will not have an enemy. Verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So we're not, you know, we're not to be overcome of the evil of the world, but to be overcome evil with good. We shouldn't let the things around us take over our lives. Let's not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, as Nelson talked about. I was actually going to read those verses too, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So let's remember, we need to use our bodies as a living sacrifice that is pleasing unto God. We need to be transformed, set apart, and not let the cares of the world entangle us. You know, if we get caught up in the things around us, we a lot of times will be overcome instead of overcomers. There's many things that are, you know, going to try to distract us from that heavenly goal. But if with God's help, we don't have to be overcome, but we can be overcomers. You know, to be an overcomer, our life must be changed. We need to have if we don't have a hatred for sin, we're not going to be able to do any things that we talked about. We won't be able to love those that hate us or bless them which persecute us. We won't be able to live in harmony with those around us. You know, I had an example of Lot. Lot and his wife, you know, when they went to Sodom there, I was going to read this, Genesis 13, verses 12 and 13, says, Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tents toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord. You know, that was, it says he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And that was his, the first steps of all the things that happened to him. He knew the men of Sodom were wicked, but the pleasures of the things there looked too good for him. You know, we see where it led. Sodom ended up getting destroyed and Lot lost his wife. Point here is we can see what happens when we get distracted by the things around us. You know, things that look fun. And when we take our focus off of Jesus, we can tend to be overcome by the evil instead of overcoming it. You know, if Lot would have just stayed away from there, he could have avoided a lot of the pain that he went through. Same with us. If we can just stay strong when temptations come our way, we just avoid them and stay away, we can avoid a lot of heartache. So, you know, we can see what happens when we are overcome. But now a perfect example of someone who overcame all evil, and that's Jesus. He showed us what we need to do to be overcomers. We can see Jesus' life. He had a heart that was fully surrendered to his Father in heaven. He had a heart that was not my will, but thine be done. If we can have a heart like that to God our Father, we will have the power to overcome all evil as well. Jesus was not about himself, but he was about pleasing others and God. So if we can do that, just put others before us and God before us, we'll be able to live in victory over sin. So the main thing we need to be an overcomer is a heart that is totally surrendered to him, to Jesus. And without that, you know, we ain't going to be able to do any of the things that we said, loving our enemies. And we won't have that rest that Jesus wants to give to us. But if we do have a fully surrendered heart, those things that we talked about will flow out of our lives. We'll love those who hate us. We'll bless them that persecute us. And we'll be able to live in harmony with those around us. So let's make sure that our hearts are completely surrendered to him. And if we're surrendered to him, he'll give us that perfect rest that he offers to each and every one of us. So I was going to read this quote here. Entire surrender to Jesus is the secret to perfect rest. So let's not forget that. The only way to have that perfect rest is to have a heart completely surrendered to Jesus.
Well, good morning, everyone. So, sorry. Romans 13, 5 through 14 is my portion. We're mainly going to be focusing on Romans 8 through the end there. So I'm going to read 8 through 10 here quickly. It says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So this morning we're going to be focusing a little bit on loving our neighbor as ourselves. And then 1 John 4:7 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Then Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And this is why we are called to love God, because God loved us first. And if he wouldn't have loved us first and died on the cross, then we couldn't have remission of sins. We couldn't live in victory over our lives. And we couldn't live or victory over our flesh. And we couldn't live loving our neighbors as ourselves. And so, we need to love God with our whole heart, soul, strength, and mind. Because if we don't do that, there's no way we can love our neighbors as ourselves. But we can't have God and self on the throne. And ourself tends to be, there's a reason he says loving our neighbors as ourselves. Because we tend to focus on ourselves a lot faster than we focus on all those around us. So we can't have ourselves on the throne with God there. And that's why we need to love God with our whole heart, soul, strength, and mind. We need to be completely sold out to God. Because if we're not sold out to God, obviously we're going to have some self on the throne. We're not going to be able to love our neighbors as ourselves. And it says here, he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. When we love our neighbor as ourselves, it's the fulfilling of the law. But the big problem is that it starts at home a lot of the times. When we come into church, when we're out in the public, we have, you know, we maybe are on fire when we come to church. We're all excited, you know. We can really play a hypocritical life there. We can open doors for others. We can go out of our way to serve others. But then at home, we try to get out of all the work. We try to make everyone else serve us because we don't want to serve them. So what are our motives in serving others? Are they pure? Are they holy? Are they sold out to Christ? Do we truly love God so that we can love our neighbor as we ought to? Because we don't have time to be stuck up with self on the throne. Because if self's on the throne, we're going to miss so many opportunities. And if the time of Jesus' appearing comes, we're going to miss it. And it says, and then in verse 11, it says, "In that knowing the time that now it is high time to wake out of our sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, to make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." And so verse 11 says that the time of our salvation, the time of our rapture is drawing nigh. And Paul wrote this back in 60 AD, which is approximately 2,000 years ago. And so if it was drawing nigh then, it's much closer today. It's here at hand. So for those that are unconverted, we don't have time to sit around as, I don't know who it was that last Sunday said about walking on thin ice above hell. I was just thinking about that. When we walk, we're not going to go on thin ice on a pond to go skate. We make sure that ice is thick. We make sure it's solid, because we know that thin ice is not safe to stand on. And so much the more of hell. I got the picture of ice with fire underneath it, and it's just getting thinner every day, all the time. It's just getting thinner. So we don't have time to sit here and waste our time for those that are unconverted. And those that are converted, those that have accepted the Lord, we need to keep our relationship pure and holy, because we don't... Yeah, it's drawing nigh. We don't have time to miss it. And it's in verse 14 says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." And verse 9 says, "For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So it has six commandments there that if we follow them and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, I would say we won't miss it. We'll be ready for His appearing. And so that's all I have. We'll turn the time over to Jonas or whoever else.